Wow, that's amazing. Would you give Gwen a hand again? Wow. Good, thank you. Tell you what, nothing, I don't know about you, but just that praise and worship is one of my most favorite things about going to church, just in how it prepares just to hear whatever God wants us to listen to. And so, Lord, we just come before you. You are the author of marriage. Lord, whatever you want us to hear, we do pray for open hearts to hear that today, tonight, Lord, and you know, over the course of the weekend. So we just thank you for the chance to be here. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, we are so honored to be here. This is our first time. We've never been to the Cove. So we drove in and it was hailing. So I don't know about you, but we longed for Colorado Springs. We don't get a lot of that, but what a beautiful place, and it's such an honor to be here with you guys. I know that for both of us, as high school athletes, just our coaches, just the impact that they had, it's just cool to be here with you guys. So thanks for what you do. We want to just sort of introduce, because we'll be talking a lot about our family, and so as we sort of mentioned throughout, we thought maybe a good place to start would be to introduce you to our family. So this is our crew.
Okay, we, of course, as a woman, I love to talk about my family, and often I do that extensively, so I'll try to go quickly, but this is our family. We've been married. We just hit 20 years, May 30th, so kind of exciting.
I know.
And we have four beautiful, wonderful children, and Taylor is our oldest daughter, and she is actually going to go off to college in the fall to University of Denver, and then we have a 14-year-old daughter, who she actually is probably our athlete of our family. She's a soccer goalie and has been heavily influenced by amazing coaches. And again, so we appreciate so much what you do. We have one son, and that's Garrison, and he is 11, and he also loves soccer. And then God dropped this little surprise in our lap, and often when you hear of an international adoption, it's usually not a surprise. But just quickly to tell you, just to give you encouragement as you wait for your answer to prayer, maybe it's in your marriage or whatever you're dealing with in life, we prayed for a little girl named Annie for 8 years, had no idea where she was or who she was, and prayed by name for an Antoinette Rose, Annie Rose, and literally God had someone walk into our office. We were in Arkansas at the time, John Brown University, and a man happened to tell us about his trip to China and about a little girl he met. And wouldn't you know, her name was Annie. And literally, that's how we ended up with our little Annie. And so whatever it is you're praying for, we waited 8 years for her, and it was all worth the wait. She's a delight, and she's 4. She's turning 5 this summer. We've had her for almost 2 years. So our family looks different than what we would have expected 20 years ago.
Totally. I always love the difference between, I speak on my own as well as we get to do this together periodically. And I always love the difference when Aaron introduces our family versus when I do it. It might take me like 5 seconds when I do it on my own.
And I think I sometimes teach you things.
I do. I learn things about our family just listening to her introduce them. I didn't know she was Chinese. That's pretty cool. So, wow. How'd that one slip by? So, that's really cool. Well, hey, whenever we show the picture, for me, again, 20 years of marriage, I love thinking about sort of our journey, what it's been like over the years. How many, so let me ask you, because I remember the moment that I fell in love with her, that I knew that she was the one that I wanted to marry. Can you guys remember that? Who remembers sort of the moment that you fell in love? All right, well, that's literally like a third of the room. So now the guys are all, crud, why didn't I put my hand up? Because your wife is looking at you like, really? We're at a marriage seminar? Can't even remember when you fell in love with me? So maybe next time just throw your hand up. But, you know, we're not going to challenge that. It's probably going to work out better because you've got some explaining to do tonight. I'll tell you that for some of you. So, but I do remember that moment. And I'm not sure that it was quite the same moment for you. Unfortunately.
Yeah, probably not. I think we have different recollections of when that moment was. We were actually sitting in the back of a New Testament theology class at Grand Canyon University. Anybody heard of Grand Canyon other than in our bio? Yeah. Not many people have heard of Grand Canyon. We were, what, the fighting?
We were the fighting antelopes. Just saying. I didn't know they fought, but apparently they do. So
yeah. Tough mascot.
Very masculine. Feel weird right now, actually.
So there we were sitting in the back of this Bible class, and I had transferred in my sophomore year and to the Christian school, and I was sitting in the back, and there was this guy that I had seen around, but not really, hadn't necessarily been introduced to him. But I did notice that as he was sitting in front of me, he definitely was tired because he had fallen sound asleep. And it wasn't just sleeping, it was that dead asleep where you're drooling. And literally the drool was pooling on the desk and it was about to leak over onto the ground. So I thought I would do him a favor and wake him up.
Yeah. Okay, let me explain her favor, because she says it almost like she was trying to help me. Is that the way you took that? Right? Well, let me tell you what she did to me. Okay, I was in fact asleep. I'll admit that, all right? So we're in this huge class, like this many people. I'm in the way back. The guy's lecturing away. And I don't know her. I don't know if you've mentioned that little fact. So I'd seen her around campus a few times. I'd never talked to her, so she's a total stranger. So she, as I'm sleeping, she reaches forward, because I'm right in front of her, and grabs my hand and kind of shakes me awake. So I pop awake and, you know, wipe the drool off and look at her like, huh? And she goes, she leans forward and whispers. She goes, quick. I went, what? And she goes, quick. You gotta stand up. I went, what? She goes, quick. I said, why? And she goes, the professor just called on you. And I went, to do what? And she goes, he just called on you to pray. And I went, what? She goes, quick. And I went, you being serious? She's like, yes. Now remember, she's a stranger. Who would make this up? No one would. It's impossible. So I stood up from the back of this classroom, and I started to pray out loud. I mean, imagine that. You're standing there, you're sitting there taking notes, and all of a sudden someone's praying. And you're like, what in the world? So have you ever been praying, and you get this sense that people are looking at you? Have you ever had that? It's eerie. And I felt it. It was like the force. I could feel something was going on. So I kind of peeked, and sure enough, people are looking, and they're pointing at me. I'm looking at I don't know what's going on. So I finish praying, and I sit down, and now the whole class is laughing at me. My friends are on the ground, kind of slapping the floor, and I'm looking at her, and she's red in the face, and I'm still not sure what just happened. Until the professor goes, Greg, he goes, I appreciate your enthusiasm. He goes, good prayer. But he goes, maybe next time you could let me finish lecturing before you close us in prayer. Jeez. Is that seriously the meanest thing you've ever heard in your life? Seriously. That's like, I don't know how to explain that, but I do remember looking at her thinking, wow, the fact that she could do that to a stranger so impressed me that I remember thinking, now that's the girl I'm going to marry someday, you know? I'll have the last laugh, you know?
Yeah,
I had no idea that, what, 4 years later.
Yep, there we were. 4 years later.
That we'd be engaged. And
he wasn't drooling 4 years later, so that did help.
Although I do that now a little bit. But anyway, had no idea 4 years later that we'd be engaged and about to get married. And you know, looking back on that season, to be very, very honest, as we kind of walked into our marriage, here I thought that we were going to have this perfect marriage. I don't know about what you guys thought, but I was convinced, and I tried to convince her, that we weren't going to be like those other people and have problems. You know, that I was getting my doctorate in marriage and family, and we were doing all this stuff. So I was just convinced that this was going to be like the relationship that everybody was going to talk about. You know, it was going to be that good and perfect. And I was a little off with that assessment, because to be honest, probably, what, maybe 2 years into our marriage, I really thought that we were one more argument away from her leaving. Just the way that we tried to work through problems and manage just stuff that was coming up, we didn't do a very good job of that. I didn't think she'd divorce me. I just didn't think she wanted to be around me really any
longer. Yeah, because it wasn't all bad, but it was especially when we got to trying to work through our differences and conflict. We just were really stuck. And it was, we came into the marriage with it, but within 2 years, it was pretty much, pretty intense.
Yeah, I tell you though, looking back, again, 20 years later, it's probably of all the things we learned, probably the greatest thing we learned that probably changed things around for us is really what we want to start tonight with. So we really want to focus on something that we believe is probably one of the greatest foundations that you can have to have a great marriage. Whatever you're wanting, whatever you're here to get, it's got to have something so important. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask you real quick, all right? So we're going to have you turn to your spouse. I know, it's a marriage seminar. Who thought you'd have to talk to each other? That's kind of weird. Anyway, but take 47 seconds, all right? And here's what you're going to do, okay? Pretend you've been asked to give a marriage talk, but you're only allowed to give one piece of advice. So just one thing. What would be your one thing? What is the thing that you believe it has to be there if you're going to have a great marriage? So real quick, talk about that, and then we want to hear some of your answers. And no smooching. I see the smooching going on. I didn't say show it. Sheesh. What is going on? Coaches never listen, right? All right, so shout some of these out. So what do you think? What does it take to have a great marriage? Communication. I'm telling you, no matter where we go, that is always the first thing that we hear. Good one. So communication, okay?
Our relationship with God.
Okay, relationship with God, name dropper, okay? It's a good one. I like that. Yeah.
Humor.
Humor. I like that. See, I'm telling you. That's right. Yeah, good. Humor. What else? Sex? Oh, I'm older, no, yeah. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to hear.
No indication of what's on your mind.
Yeah, exactly. And we're done. So we'll see you later. And that's the answer. So what more could we possibly have to say? So respect. Who said that? That's good. All right. We know what you were thinking, though. So couch it and sort of. Good. What else? Anything else? Okay, sincere honesty, trust. I heard that one. Commitment, unconditional love. Those are all great. And I tell you what, we could spend the whole time listening to these. And I don't think that we disagree with any of you. Those are vital things for a marriage. But I'm telling you what, probably more than anything that we've learned, if something else isn't happening, we've never seen the things that you just shouted out are able to take place. Something else, there's something there. And we want to illustrate sort of what we would encourage you to consider is kind of the key, maybe the foundation to having a great marriage. And we saw this probably one of the first times with when our daughter was, our oldest daughter, on her very first day of kindergarten.
Mm-hmm. Okay, how many of you moms especially remember that first day your oldest child is getting ready to go off to kindergarten, first one to launch kind of out of the nest? How many of you remember that? Oh, I remember it well, too. It was heartbreaking, and now she's going to college, and where did the time go? But I remember that day specifically. She had her little red plaid skirt on, little pigtails, and she was going to ride the bus to school because she was going to ride the bus every day. But this specific day, I had to leave. I was in my master's program, so I was going to be gone when she came home from school that day. So you're going to hear a theme in our stories about our children specifically, that interesting things often happen. And notice I just say interesting because I'm not judging. Just saying interesting things often happen when Greg is home alone with the kids. So here we are, first day of kindergarten. Taylor takes off on the bus. Her little blonde pigtails are blowing out the window. And I have to leave, so Greg's going to be there when she gets home. So I gave him very specific instructions. Stand right here on the porch, and the bus is going to come right there. Taylor's going to get off, and she will walk up, and she will meet you. And it was very specific. But what ensued after that was very interesting.
Well, you make it sound simple. Wasn't quite that easy. But I am obedient, so I was where I was supposed to be, okay? So I'm on her porch, bus pulls up, the kids start to get off. I'm looking for Taylor, and as Taylor got off the bus, I was a little shocked, because as she got off the bus, I found her holding hands with a boy. And I remember thinking, huh, that's interesting, you know, what in the world? I figured, I don't know, maybe it's a bus buddy or something. I don't know what they're doing, but as all the kids disperse, Taylor's dragging this kid down the sidewalk right towards me, and they're still holding hands, but it wasn't like this. This I can handle, right, dads? That's okay, sort of. They were like this, oh, you know? It just looked wrong, and they're coming right up to me, and before I could even think of what to say, Taylor yells out, Dad! She goes, hi! She goes, this is Hank. We're in love, and we're going to get married. She did. I'm looking at my watch thinking, okay, you've been to school for like 8 hours. What is going on there? You're getting homeschooled starting tomorrow. You know, I'm not taking this anymore. But I thought, well, here they were. And so these five-year-olds, and I thought, all right, I got to have a little bit of fun. So I said, really? I said, so you guys are in love? And they went, uh-huh. And I said, you're going to get married? And they went, mm-hmm. And I said, well, being that you're five and all, I said, first of all, where will you live? And they kind of looked at each other, looked at me, and shrugged their shoulders. And then Taylor grabbed this boy and dragged him over to the side, and they huddled up to talk about this. They're talking away, you know, and they came back, and Taylor says, Dad, if it's okay with you and Mom, Hank and I would like to live in the backyard, in the little Tyke's house. the little plastic thing for toddlers, you know, like a log cabin or a princess castle or something, whatever. And I thought, yeah, I said, sure. I said, Mom will love having you right there in the backyard. She can visit, you know, whenever she wants. But I said, now, Hank, I said, you know, in that you'll have my daughter in a plastic house, I said, you'll need some stuff to take good care of her. I said, have you given any thought to what you'll need to put in there to take good care of her? And he looked at me and looked at her and shrugged his shoulders. And then together they went right over and huddled right up. It's actually disturbing to watch your five-year-old daughter and her fiancé problem solve better than you and your wife do, you know? Gee whiz. Well, this time when they came back, old Hank stepped up, and he said, well, we've talked about it, and we need three things. And we went, oh, really? Okay. I said, well, let me know. What do you need? And he goes, well, first of all, he goes, we need the TV and the remote. Because he's a guy. How would you work one without the other, all right? He goes, we need the TV and the remote. We need a box of Lucky Charms and a roll of toilet paper. I swear. And as a guy, that actually made sense to me. I'm thinking I can live weeks with those three things alone. So I kind of high-fived him and welcomed him to our family. And it was so bizarre. Watching these two.
Yeah, it was this little romance that just continued to develop every day. It was just these sticky, sweet stories that Taylor would come home with. You know, Hank kicked the home run at kickball at recess. He got 100% on his test. And, you know, thing after thing, Hank was perfect. Until the blessed day came that she came home quite sad. And I knew it had to do with Hank, but I thought, you know what, he started this with her, he can finish this with her. So I said, you know what, Daddy will be home pretty soon. Why don't you go sit up on your bed, and he'll come up and talk to you. So there she was.
So I found her on her bed. She's just weeping. So I sit down, and she kind of falls into me. I'm just holding her, and, honey, all right, did you get in trouble? And no. And I said, well, what happened? She goes, well, Daddy, you're never going to believe it, but today Hank broke up with me. And I wanted to say, thank you, you know, prayer works, you know, but I didn't, because I'm a professional. So I said, wow, I said, honey, that must have really hurt, and I bet you're really upset. And she goes, I am. And she goes, and Daddy, I'm so mad at him. I said, I could imagine. She goes, no, she goes, I'm telling you, I hate him. I went, oh, okay. She goes, and I want him to die. She gets that from her side of the family. Okay, so what in the world? Yeah, I was a little scared, I gotta tell you, because I make her mad every once in a while too. And so, but what on earth, as Aaron said, I mean, early that morning she's in love with Hank and she's going to school and everything's perfect, and 8 hours later she wants the kid to die. What happened? Tell you what happened to Taylor is the same thing that happened in our marriage in those first 2 years. To the point where we were really in trouble because this thing was happening. As a matter of fact, we work with so many couples in crisis, and we see the exact same thing that happened to Taylor, that happened to us, happened to them. And we now understand that we believe this is the key, the foundation to having a great marriage. If we were to answer that, we would say that the key to having a great marriage, it has to begin with open hearts. See, when Taylor was hurt by Hank, what do you think happened to her little heart? Early that morning, her heart was, what do you imagine? It was what? Yeah, it was open, right? Everything was great. The moment she was hurt, frustrated, disappointed, what happened to her heart? It closed. You guys, that is the greatest threat to a marriage, is the closing of a heart. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was asked about divorce, remember, what did he say? Well, Moses permitted you to divorce because why? Because of the hardness of your what? Because of your hardness of your heart. See, that's what was going on in our relationship. When we were mad and hurt and frustrated and disappointed and all that conflict, all that stuff was leading to our hearts not just being closed, but our hearts slowly were hardening to each other. And thank God that people intervened. We got into counseling and got a mentor couple, and things changed for us. I just never knew this. I never had to even would have in a million years dreamt possible that somehow our marriage depended upon our hearts being open. This theme is throughout the scriptures. It says there in Proverbs, but he who hardened his heart, what? Falls into the end of trouble. And I tell you, that's so true in our relationship. Our hearts, our open hearts are so important. I just didn't know that. Let's look at this quote real quick.
This is one of our favorite quotes by John Eldridge from Waking the Dead. The enemy knows how vital the heart is, even if we do not, and all his forces are fixed upon its destruction. For if he can disable or deaden your heart, then he has effectively foiled the plan of God, which was to create a world where love reigns. By taking out your heart, the enemy takes you out, and you are essential to the story. And that's what we have, an enemy who wants our hearts to be closed, not open, and our hearts have to be in the game. They have to be present to have what we want in our relationships.
Yeah, that's why I loved your advice, that it really is about having an open heart and why this is so important. Again, I never knew this, but here's really why this is so important.
Mm-hmm. Because in order for whatever it is you're wanting in your relationship, whether it's friendship, passion, fun, intimacy, deep connection, hearts have to be open to each other. Hearts must be open. Two open hearts have to be present in order to get whatever it is you're looking for in your relationship, in your marriage.
Yeah, listen to 1 Peter 1:22, the same theme. Forget what it said. Love one another.
I was like, do you want me to say that?
I was like, I've said this a million times. It's just gone. Okay, love one another deeply from where? Yeah, from the heart. You know, this theme was, and again, you may have never even thought about this, but I'm telling you, the theme is everywhere. Paul, listen to that phrase that he used when talking to the Corinthians, open wide your heart also. King Solomon, right? What do we say about King Solomon? He was who? How would you describe him? Right, the wisdom, the wisest man that ever lived. Is that true? Okay, the wisest man that ever lived said this one time, used the phrase above all else. The only time you'll ever find that. What did he say? Above all else, do what? Yeah, guard your heart. But why? He goes on to explain why we have to guard our heart. Because it's what? It's the wellspring of life. See, our hearts are the wellspring. God's love is intended to flow out of our heart to our spouse. You and I don't create love. God's love flows through us. That's that wellspring. When he says guard our heart, he's not saying put up walls and force fields and keep people from hurting you. What that means is guard your heart from what? Closing. Shutting off that life-giving love, that God's wellspring. And that's the greatest lesson that we've learned about having a great marriage, is that we really do have to work hard to keep our hearts open. So let me run past this real quick. Okay, so let's talk about real quick, why does a heart close? Because it all happens, right? I mean, every one of it, I mean, we'll, every day. I mean, our hearts can open and close every day. But why in a relationship does our heart close? It's really because of this. What we've discovered is that when you feel unsafe, emotionally unsafe with someone. So let's say you're in a conflict or you're in a disagreement or your spouse has said something that's hurtful. The moment that you feel unsafe, your heart will close and you will disconnect from that person. We've just seen that theme over and over and over again. When you don't feel safe, your heart closes, you will disconnect. This can happen in any relationship. I saw this with our middle daughter, Murphy, when she was like 3 years old. We were in an airplane towards the front. We're mid-flight. She stands up on her little chair, faces the rest of the plane, yells out as loud as she can go. She yells out, "Hi!" And like scares like five rows of people. You know, they're looking for the mask, or, you know, they're not sure what's going on. And she goes, "Hi." She goes, "My name's Murphy." And I'm thinking, "Oh, here we go." And she goes, "And this is my daddy." I'm like, "Hello." It was not that cute, okay? So I'm waving. And then she's loud as she can yell. And she goes, "And he spanks me." She did. What in the world? Talk about feeling unsafe with someone. What else was she going to share, you know? I don't want to spank her, but now all of a sudden people are looking at me, and good Lord. But I'm telling you, this is true in our relationships. When we feel unsafe, our hearts close, and we disconnect. And sadly, over time, what do you think happens to a closed heart over time, over weeks and over months and over years? What will it do? It'll harden. See, that's the kiss of death to a marriage. But here's the good news.
Mm-hmm. The great news is that actually, when people feel safe, their hearts open effortlessly. That really, when we feel emotionally safe with someone, that our hearts open effortlessly. And then intimacy just occurs effortlessly. That it just is how we were created. We were created to be open. That's how God made us. So when we feel safe, we are open, hearts connect, and intimacy automatically occurs. So that is the great news, that really it takes no effort. It just happens when we feel safe.
Yeah, so you know what, this weekend, really what we're going to say the goal is, and we love kind of this goal, this idea that why don't you make your goal to create a marriage that feels like the safest place on earth. I'm telling you, when you feel safe together, your hearts are going to open. And as Aaron said, intimacy is just going to happen. So that's really going to be the focus from here on out. How do we create safety? And again, not talking physical. Okay, we're talking much more emotionally safe. And what's neat about this is not some psychobabble based on some human research that we've noticed in psychology. I'm telling you guys, this is what God does for us. This theme is over and over and throughout the scriptures about how what he does in our life. I mean, listen to this one in Proverbs. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are what? And are safe." King David, "Keep me what? Safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." Those are just a few of the verses. Our Heavenly Father wants a relationship with us, does he not? And so what gets in the way of the relationship between us and our Heavenly Father when our hearts what? Telling you, when our hearts shut down, that's what gets in the way. And what's so amazing is that he goes out of his way to create a safe, that should be the safest relationship that we ever have. And so let's talk about this. What do we mean by that? So we're going to give you a quick definition. Safety, okay, so tell us, what does that mean?
Yeah, I know when we started learning about this, I was a little confused. But really what it is that you feel that you can open up and truly reveal to your spouse your deepest dreams, your deepest thoughts, your needs, your desires, and know that they're going to love you unconditionally. They're going to accept you. They're going to validate. And they're going to embrace you where you're at with whatever it is you're thinking, whatever you're dreaming about. That is emotional safety. You know, just to know that the person that you are journeying with is going to really just be there for you and allow you to have these dreams and thoughts and feelings. Yeah. And not really judge and just be there with you.
So does that make sense? So again, if you're going to have a great relationship, a marriage, it really does require two open hearts. And the only way you're really going to get open hearts is that we've got to feel safe with each other. So let's talk about how do we get that. Spend the rest of our time here. What's cool, again, we do not have to go any further than what God has placed within his word. Listen to this in Ephesians 5:29. There it is. There's the answer. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but what? Nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does." Okay, something about those two words, cherish and nourish, truly are the answer. So let's talk about the first one. Okay, we believe that cherish is an attitude. The idea of cherishing someone means that when I see Aaron, my attitude is that I need to get how incredibly valuable she is. I need to get her value. To the extent that she's going to feel safe with me is the extent that I really get how valuable she is. And what's cool is that I don't have to guess. I don't have to make this up. God has made it so clear how valuable she is. Listen to what God has said about my wife and about your spouse. It's amazing. Okay, he says in Genesis that she was created in his image. I mean, that alone makes her incredibly valuable. He says that he has made her fearfully and wonderfully has created her. It's one of my very favorites. In Exodus, says that Aaron is his treasured possession. Isn't that cool? And I tell you, anytime you can pull something out of Exodus to use, that's a good day, okay? You get a song. I mean, we're just giving you Exodus all the time here. Okay, and in this one, Christ said that we're his what? We're his glorious inheritance. That's how he feels about my wife. I need to get that. I need to understand that. Because when I understand that, man, it does something amazing to me. When I get her value, she feels safe. Her heart is likely to open. But it says in Luke, what you treasure, there will your what? Heart be also. Do you see that there? What we value, see, that's what we open to. I want my heart open to her. And one way to do that is to really get clear that I have an amazing, amazing wife. And as I do that, my heart is likely then to open. One of my very favorite examples of this is actually something we saw with my parents. And some of you guys ever heard of a guy named Gary Smalley? Okay, have you heard of him? Okay, been to a seminar, read a book, okay? I know some of you thought I was him, and you're a little disappointed, and you're trying to get over that, but happens all the time, okay? I never measure up, whatever, okay? But what I love about my parents' marriage, they've been married for 40, going on 47 years. You know, my dad's this world's foremost expert in marriage. He's written, I think, close to 60 books now. But what's so cool about their marriage is that to this day, still, every once in a while, they get into a big old fight. I just love that. It makes you feel normal. I'm like, okay, if they can do it, and they're still, you know, all right, we've got hope for us, you know? Because we were home, remember that, for Thanksgiving one time and just saw them get in this big fight. It was hilarious.
There we were. We had already eaten. We were sitting around after we ate, and all of a sudden this fight erupts. And literally his dad takes off one direction and his mom goes the other. And so the girls and I were like, well, we better go that way and go and, you know, do what we do, comfort and talk to her and validate her. And Greg and Garrison kind of trailed off after your dad.
It's funny. I mean, instantly the girls all go with my mom to nurture her like you do. And my son and I are looking at each other like, you know, I don't know. I said, hey, Grandpa likes you better anyway. Why don't you go talk to him? And he's like, you're the adult. You go say something to him. I'm like, all right. So I say to my dad, I said, hey, hold up. And he stops. And I say, hey, I said, Dad, I literally know what you need to do in this very situation. I said, so I'm serious. He's like, huh? I said, I know exactly what you need to do. Now, guys, let me ask you, is it true that when we're mad and frustrated and upset, who likes humor as a way to sort of get your heart back open? Who likes that, all right? Okay, I know you do, okay? You already talked about it. Okay, so humor. So I was just trying to be funny with him, okay? And so I said, yeah, I know exactly what to do. And he's like, okay. And I said, well, what we're going to do, I'm going to sit you down, and I'm going to go to the bookshelf. And I'm going to take out one of the books you've written, and I'm going to read to you what you should be doing for Mom right now. Well, the door that slammed in my face, I think, was clear that he didn't think that was so funny. But I still think it was funny. Was it funny? It was funny. Thank you, okay? So I waited a little bit and came back and knocked on his door, and who's it? And I said, it's Greg. And so I walked in, and I find my dad at his desk in his office looking at the computer. So I'm assuming he's online or whatever he's doing. And so I was just going to come around and kind of put my hands on his shoulder and rub his shoulders and say, hey, I'm so sorry. Do you want to talk about it? You know, how can I really help you? And so as I came around, I can see as I look at his computer that he's not online, that he's looking at a Word document. He's reading this thing. And at the top, it says, my mom's name is Norma. it says why Norma is so valuable. And I thought, I said to him, what is this? What are you looking at? And he goes, I've never told anybody about this, but he goes, but a number of years ago, I was thinking about your mom, and I just wrote down a couple things as my devotional, and I did that a couple more times. I put them on the computer, and over the years, I've just added. I swear to you, there were hundreds and hundreds of little words and phrases about my mom. And I said, so why now? Why are you looking at this now? Aren't you mad at her? He goes, I'm totally mad at her. And I said, why are you reading this? And he goes, because I've learned that when I'm mad at her, instead of just coming in here and stewing about how mad I am and rotten she is and she had no right and la, 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 he goes, I make myself open this up. And he goes, and I start to read down through the list. And he goes, I get to the first couple, and I'm like, that's not true, and why did I write that? And I'm erasing that one for sure. But he said, you know what? As I get down through the list, he goes, all of a sudden, you know what? I remember that you've got a pretty amazing mom. And what I love about that is that that's what he's saying. That Luke verse right there. What you treasure there, will your heart be open to? And that's what my dad does. And that's why tonight, later on, you're going to get an opportunity to construct that same kind of list. Is that one of your activities is going to be to kind of create your own cherished list. And then you'll get a chance to share that with each other. So number one, the first thing that we do to create safety is what? What do we need? An open heart. And how do we get that open heart? How do we create safety? The first thing we do is what? Starts with a C. Cherish, okay? But really, attitude without action sometimes can be meaningless, right? So there's a second part to this as well.
And the second part is then to take action, because like Greg said, you know, you can see something, but if you don't treat something like you see it, then it means really nothing. Yes. So we want to encourage you to also nourish. So cherish and nourish. And really, nourish is to treat your spouse in valuable ways. So whatever you're thinking, whatever you value about them, then treat them and value those things that you love about them. 1 John 3:18, let us not love with mere words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So actions and in truth. So you just can't talk about it. You've got to take action and in truth, both. And what we want to encourage you to do to get what your spouse really, what they need and what they want, is to complete this statement. It's, I feel loved when you dot, dot, dot. And so you just fill in the blank. And what we have done is often on car trips, we'll do this and we'll each have our little notepad. I feel loved when you, and we just fill it in along the way. And typically, I have a whole lot more than you do, but that's, you know, difference between.
She likes to be loved, apparently.
Apparently. So I'm just going to run through some quick ways that we have come up with that we really, when we have done this activity.
Yeah, and we've asked over 1,000 couples, how do they respond to this? What does your spouse do that makes you feel loved or safe? So we did this. We totaled up everything, analyzed it, and really came up with, this was the list that we found from all these couples. So here you go.
Okay, so number one was to pray with me and share deep faith. So to pray with me and to share the faith that I have. And then provide positive affirmations. So really, just the positive affirmations are going to mean a lot and help me feel loved. Express gratitude. Listen and validate my feelings. We're going to talk about that later on tomorrow. Really, what when you're listening and you don't agree, but you can still validate. And that's a gift that you can give your spouse. Spend time with me. And of course, if your love language is time, then that's going to mean a lot to you.
Which mine is. And how many of you guys go on regular date nights? You guys get to do that? Okay. Look at 3 of you. Well, that's wonderful. So apparently we'll be talking about that later. But we do that. And we're busy too. And it's hard, isn't it? I mean, it is hard. The other night, though, we had our date nights. There was a group that we used to listen to in high school back in the mid-80s, all right? It was coming into Colorado Springs, and I was excited to surprise her with these tickets, so I got these tickets, and we go to this, and we're having this great evening. We're sitting in this, you know, concert hall, and I've got my arm around her, and we're just snuggled up, and everything's perfect. Song comes on, and I went, oh, I said, I love this song. I forgot that they sing this, and she went, oh, that's like one of my very all-time favorite songs. I went, me too. And so we're just having this moment. I mean, it's perfect. And I said, I said, hey, do you remember when we first started dating and the song came on and we were driving? Remember I pulled the car off the side of the road and we started smooching? And she got, it was great. She leaned back and she went, man, what a great memory. But that wasn't me. Oh, shoot. So when you're spending time together, guys, be certain what you remember actually is with your spouse. I'm just saying, okay? Good grief.
Anyway, so spend time together. Whatever that might look like for you, I don't know. Greg has many memories of times together.
Maybe it was you and you just remember wrong. Have you thought about that possibility?
I don't know about that.
Whatever.
Possibility, though.
Thank
you. That. Anyway, act curious about me. So ask questions about me and want, you know, really want to know who I am. And, you know, by golly, we change as we age and we go into different seasons. So act curious.
I like that, by golly.
By golly. I don't know where that came from.
That's cool. See, I got you all reminiscing. So you're back in like the 80s, so. Might be 70s. Could be 60s, actually.
Different recollections, different memories. Anyway, provide affection.
It's what she talked about.
I know.
I'm just saying.
I was
oh, that was respect. Yeah. I get confused.
Serve me in ways that are meaningful to me, because often we will serve in ways that we want to be served. So serve in ways that are meaningful to your spouse. And this is by far the most important one in our relationship, and that's have fun and laugh with me. You can tell that we don't do any of that in our family. We even have little Annie definitely pulling pranks and tricks in our house regularly. But there was this one night, it was like, oh gosh, 4 years ago, we were living in Arkansas. And how many of you ladies do this? Wake up in the middle of the night and hear noises. Does anybody else do that, or am I the only one? I tend to, this is a regular habit of mine somehow, but this one night 4 years ago, we're laying in bed, it's about 4 a.m, I hear a noise. And then I start listening, and I'm like, it's a car idling. There's a car idling outside of our house, and I just know it. There's a car idling out there. It doesn't even make sense because our house was set back from the road, but I could hear the car. So I wake him up, and I say, Greg, there's a car outside our house. There's something going on. This sweet man, time and time again, gets up out of bed, and he, I don't know what he does, but he gets up out of bed. I do see that.
And what she doesn't know won't hurt her. I've heard that statement.
Anyway, he does get out of bed. And he does leave the room. So I don't know what got into me that night, but for whatever reason, I thought, ooh, this is a good opportunity to be funny. So once again, as we started, 24 years ago in the back of the Grand Canyon class, I decided that I really wanted to scare him. So do you remember as teenagers, I heard about this, I was too compliant to actually do it. Put the pillows on your side of the bed so when your parents looked in and you'd snuck out, there would be pillows there and they would think there was a body. Well, I never did that because I never snuck out, so I thought this is my chance. You know, 40 years later, here I am. So literally put the pillows on the side of the bed and I scoot over to the other side of the bed and crawl down onto the floor and I lay there and I wait quietly.
So when I was done with my Xbox game and start to come back, so as I walked in the hall, at least I'm smart enough, I hit the light on and I look, and so I see something that appears to be her in bed, and so I shut the light off, and I'm just going to come around to my side of the bed. It's 3 a.m, okay? And I'm just about to climb in. Well, she screams, bloody murder, and pulls me down. So what do you think I'm thinking? It's car idling, man. I didn't take the jack under our own bed. I think I'm being murdered, so I'm telling her, I love you, you know, see you in heaven, you know. It's her. I told her, I said, Aaron, I'm older. My heart's clearly weaker. I said, how are you going to explain this to our children? Dad's gone because I scared him to death, you know. But I tell you what, though, that is my most favorite thing about our relationship. So when I went and changed my shorts and came back to bed, I've oddly never felt more loved in all my life. So it's kind of weird. But your point is, whatever would be nourishing to you.
Yeah, you might want to check that one out with your spouse, just in case, you know, make sure it speaks love to them.
So we're going to give you an opportunity again later on, so not now, but I think it's your last activity you'll do. I think tomorrow night is you'll get to kind of construct this list of what would speak love to you. And that's the stuff that will create safety. Because again, the whole point is, okay, oh, that's it. I guess there is no other point. Okay, does that make sense of where we're at? Again, we're just saying, consider that as a possibility, that to really to have the kind of marriage that you want, to get the things that you desire to happen within your relationship, it really does require two open hearts. And a heart is going to open when it feels safe. And the only way that we know to create safety is, one, it's got to be an attitude. You've got to cherish each other, and then you've got to nourish that relationship in your spouse. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for the way that you cherish us, Lord, the way you nourish us. You have modeled that, Lord. Show us how to do that, Lord. We want to be men and women, husbands and wife, who are safe with each other, Lord. We want open hearts. Lord, give us a vision of how that we can create that. Lord, we just thank you so much for your modeling that, Lord, for the answers that you provide, the direction within your word. Lord, thank you for that gift. So, Lord, we pray more than anything, if nothing else this weekend, that we'll leave with open hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.